These are characteristics of a Christian to some degree, just like the fruit of the Spirit or the evidence of the Spirit's work is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness or meekness and faithfulness and self-control. So these Beatitudes are marking the character of the Christian. They are not things that we're to do so that we can attain salvation. They are things that are the result of salvation that has come, the result of finding Jesus Christ as our Master and we becoming His disciple. The poor in spirit know that they have nothing in themselves worthy of God, worthy of God's blessing. So they depend upon the riches of Christ and His grace. And as a result, they are promised the kingdom of God. Those who know that they are spiritually poor mourn over the sin in this world and how it's destroyed their lives in earlier days and the lives of the world as it stands. And they grieve over sins that remain as believers, knowing better, knowing more, understanding that Christ had to suffer upon the cross for each believer's sin. And they mourn. But at the same time, the gospel speaks comfort to them that all things are forgiven and that Christ is full of grace and mercy. They become meek because they know they're not better than others. And therefore, they use their lives to be humble and minister to others instead of being prideful and arrogant toward others. They're meek. And as a result, they know that in time, God will make all things right, and they shall inherit the earth. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, not because they don't have the righteousness of Christ to cover it, but now they want to be like Him. They want to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They want to love their neighbor as themselves and be a redeemed and cleansed and repaired vessel of God in this world. And as a result of the mercies they've received, loved as they've been loved, forgiven as they've been forgiven, served as they've been served by the Lord Jesus Christ, full of thanksgiving and amazement at God's mercy toward them, they find their hearts having compassion and sympathy toward others to show mercy to them, to love as they've been loved and forgive as they've been forgiven, to serve as they've been served. And those who have found God's mercy find that it's done something to them. It's purified their heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's what we're looking at today. What does it mean to be pure in heart as a Christian, as a believer? What does it mean to see God? When it says that we shall see God, just as all the other Beatitudes speak about, they're talking about that time when we enter into the presence of God at death or when Christ comes. We enter into the eternal kingdom. We inherit the kingdom of God. We are comforted at the fullest measure. We are transformed perfectly into the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now it's saying, Christ is saying, those who are pure in heart on earth shall see God one day. Face to face. We see Him now by faith, but one day we shall see Him face to face, perhaps at death. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. They live, the saints above, in the presence of God, seeing Him, in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now being able to behold things that they could only believe before. Now they see them face to face. And that is something that those who love Christ and love the Father for sending Him and the Holy Spirit for conquering their stubbornness, that's something they look forward to. But one day when Christ comes, all men will see Him as He is. those who have trusted on earth and purified their hearts on earth, they'll see him as a Savior. And those who have not will see him as a righteous judge, come to bring them to account for their lives and hearts and thoughts. But right now, as God said to Moses, no man can see God and live. We cannot take in the fullness of God now. If we were to see God fully in his infinite power that radiates within and without his person, it would consume us. It would consume our flesh. If we saw him in his perfect holiness and goodness, in his infinite majesty, in his immense and infinite presence fulfilling the universe, we could not take it in. No man can see God and live. So what does this mean? We shall see God. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this attitude, about what it means to be pure in heart. Does it mean to be absolutely perfect in this life and you can have no hope of seeing God until you become absolutely perfect, having absolutely no sin in your mind, in your conscience, in your words, and in your life? Some have thought so. That you can attain to perfect purity of heart in this life. The old monks in the early centuries of Christianity would sometimes go off into the desert and into a cave and starve themselves and deny themselves people and water and food. And if they realized they had a sinful thought, they would beat themselves with a whip to punish themselves, to purify themselves and make atonement. They were seeking to have a beatific vision, a beatitude vision to see God. And some of them did, they thought. Of course, anybody that does that to themselves is going to see something. But that's not what we're talking about. Making yourself see God and gain a vision of God on earth. Others have mistakenly thought that they were pure in heart when they were not. And that is a very sad state. They are blind to their heart sins, their thoughts, their feelings, their attitudes, even their words. They believe they're right with God. They believe they're pure in heart, but they do not see what's going on inside their minds and understand that they're not yet pure in God's eyes. The Pharisees, Jesus rebuked over and over, which we'll see in a few minutes, how they did everything they could to appear righteous on the outside, but on the inside, Jesus said, you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. There's more to being pure in heart than fixing yourself up on the outside and looking like a Christian. It's talking about dealing with our mind, our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes. Still others have thought they were not pure in heart when they were. You might wonder, how could that happen? Well, they have listened to the false teachings by some professing Christian teachers that the Christian can reach the state of being completely free of all sin in this life and be perfect. It's a form of perfectionism. And it has infected American Christianity for the last 150 years, so that many true Christians are now confused. They can't understand that they may be pure in heart while they still are dealing with sins in their mind and being imperfect in their life. And so they have lack of assurance that they shall ever see God. And they go about, instead of rejoicing in the gospel of Christ, discouraged. And they're wrong, because they're depriving themselves of the promise that Christ made. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what does it mean to be pure in heart, and what does it mean to see God? Well, first, to be pure in heart and to know that this promise is about you and that you will see Him face to face forever means that you have to understand first what heart is. In the Bible, God uses many words to describe the spiritual part of man. The great commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And some people who don't understand how to interpret the Bible have predicated that man has many different parts, 3, 4, 5 parts to him, a mind, a soul, a heart, and strength. And they try to help people understand these different parts. And this one does this and that one does that. But they have missed the boat completely. Those are all aspects of our love to God, with the heart and the mind and the soul and the strength. We use our minds to think and reason. We use our emotions and are affected by how we think. And then we choose to do what we think and how we feel. And we are really one creature integrated in our spiritual being. And that is called this comprehensive word, heart. It's talking about the internal character of the believer. Just like the heart is at the center of the body and is actually that which pumps life throughout the body. Our brother Willie is going to have a procedure to find out how his heart is, if that's been the cause of his problems lately. That's the problem with every Christian. The heart is always the problem. The problem with this world is the heart of man. And so the heart is at the center of our spiritual being, or it is our spiritual being. It's a figure. It's a metaphor we understand physically for how we are as a spiritual creature. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15:18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Those are all violations of the Ten Commandments, by the way. "These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." The Pharisees were always trying to clean themselves up and look righteous and religious on the outside, but Jesus went right to the heart. That their nature had not been changed. Their attitudes had not been changed. In their heart of hearts, their goal was not to love God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. And we have a heart problem by nature. It's the cause of all sin in the world and in our lives. And if we wish to see God face to face one day, our heart must be purified. It has to be purified from being contaminated by sin and dominated by sin in our thinking and feelings. Only the pure in heart shall see God. And Jesus was saying that those who are pure in heart are happy. They are changed. They and they alone shall see God one day. But what does it mean to be pure in that heart? Well, the word pure is used in several ways in the Bible. Sometimes it means clean, which is the most often used. Sometimes it means sincere, like honest and having integrity. It does not mean to just have an outward appearance of conformity to what a Christian should be. Turn with me to Matthew 23, and this is that place I was mentioning earlier where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he was actually rebuking them for their false teachings. How they put all kinds of laws upon people's consciences that they could never keep, and put burdens and guilt upon them, and gave them no way to be forgiven, to be cleansed of sin, to be right with God. And so he said in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." They didn't just tithe their monies and their crops, but even the herbs they grew in their garden, they gave to God at the temple. And you need to remember there were three tithes for the Israelites. The tithes of the crops once per year, the tithe to support the Levites, and then every third year, a tithe to support the poor in the land. And they also tithe their tent, their mint and, my mind just went blank, their mint and dill and cumin as well. They were careful about doing everything right. But then Jesus said, "You've neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, like being fair and honest and right. Mercy, you've neglected mercy. You have not forgiven others as you've been think that you've been forgiven. You've not shown mercy and compassion and sympathy toward others. You've lived within your shell and within your own space, not wanting to be bothered by other people. You've neglected mercy, and you've neglected faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They didn't even keep the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before you," even though they were worshiping at the temple. They had other gods in their heart. "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others," he said. "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You're worrying about tithing your herbs, and you are full of hatred and robbery and deceit. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Always thinking of self, making sure one's self and one's needs and one's desires are met, and being blind to the needs of others around. In other words, they were idolaters of things. They had to have this, they had to have that. They even took the money that was promised to take care of their elderly parents, set it aside supposedly for God, then when their parents died, used it on themselves. They were full of self-indulgence. "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." That's the word. A clean heart, a heart that is purified. To be pure in heart means to be cleansed of sin. It means to be sincere and pure and single in its purpose to follow Christ above all things in life. Christ is not someone or something you add to your life, and you go do these things, you go do those things, and oh yes, you go and pray once in a while and go to church. To be pure in heart means to be single in Christ alone as the love of your life, the goal of living for His glory above everything else, and everything else comes under that. Jesus described the pure in heart as having a single purpose in Matthew 6, if you'll turn there. Same sermon. He now illustrates what it means to be pure in heart. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's talking about the heart that he started in the Beatitudes. Now he's illustrating. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to have a single heart. A heart that's not divided. The unstable man is divided in all his ways, James said. He goes with the tides, in and out, up and down. But the pure heart is single. It is sincere. It is focused, if you would put it that way, upon Jesus Christ as Lord of life, seeking to live for his glory. It means to forsake living for the things of this world. You cannot serve God and mammon. To have is the greatest purpose of your thinking, your mind, to bring every thought captive to Christ and therefore every act of your life captive to Christ. To be pure. To be consumed with Christ. And to live like he wants you to. This is the supreme goal of life. It doesn't mean that you've attained perfection yet. But you want to for him. You want to do everything for him. And his way. The true Christian is still tempted to sin. And to depend upon the physical things we have and the people around us to make them happy. We're still tempted in that. Just like Satan tempted Jesus with everyone in the world and all the things of the world and the kingdoms of the world and all their pleasures. That was his temptation to Jesus. These things will be yours if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said, you shall worship only the Lord your God. He loved God more than those things. And he calls us to do the same. To not be divided. To try to worship God and mammon, but to be single in the deepest heart of heart, dedicated to God. Second, to be pure in heart means to have a clean heart, or perhaps you could say a cleansed heart. How does that work? Well, it means that we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and sin because of his atoning blood and perfect righteousness. When Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary journey to Gentile churches, there was still a conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the book of Acts. And so they gathered together at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Barnabas and Paul reported how Gentiles, not just Jews, they were all Jews in Jerusalem. But Gentiles also had come to believe in Jesus Christ. And others stepped forward and said, no, they have to be circumcised and obey Mosaic laws to be accepted by God. And Peter stood up, and here's what happened. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth, Peter, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, now we're starting into the heart here. God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So he's talking about the heart has been affected by the Holy Spirit. And he made no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, cleansing or purifying their hearts by faith. Happy are the pure in heart, because they have no longer depended upon their own purity to make them right with God. And they have come to Jesus Christ in faith and believe that his blood cleanses from all sin, that he makes atonement for every thought, word, and deed that is sinful against God they've ever committed, that his blood covers a multitude of sins, that it washes and makes clean the heart before God, that God forgives us of sins. And not only that, but the perfect gift of Christ's perfect life and righteousness is granted to every believer as a gift to cover us before God, that we can know we're accepted as if we are perfectly pure in heart in all things. Our hearts are purified by faith, but they're also purified by life. What else does it mean besides just believing in Christ? Well, it means walking by faith, seeking to maintain a pure relationship with God, seeking to root out any remaining sin in the heart and the mind, any evil thoughts, evil words, evil deeds, evil feelings. And so John wrote to Christians in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Speaking to Christians, it's a Christian may be pure in heart and yet have remaining sin. And this is hard for folks to understand, but this is what the Protestant church has believed since the Reformation. And he says, if we Christians confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to purify us of all unrighteousness. The pure in heart have been brought to salvation and granted mercy and forgiveness in Christ once for all time by faith in him. But now each day as they walk, they seek to maintain a pure conscience before God. They seek to overcome those remaining sinful attitudes and thoughts and words and deeds in their life. They repent when they realize they've sinned. They flee to Christ and confess their sins, knowing he's faithful and righteous to cleanse them of all unrighteousness and to forgive their sins. And so they walk by faith, seeking to purify their heart more and more. When a sinner goes to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and repents of sin, his heart is purified again and again and again and again. This does not mean that you can become absolutely perfect in this life and without sin until you see him face to face. But it does mean that you are trusting in Christ to purify you by faith, and you're seeking to walk purely before him. Thomas Watson tried to explain this in his book on the Beatitudes. He's an old Puritan, one of the great Puritans, and he was trying to help Christians understand that you are pure in heart when you are seeking to overcome your sins and to repent of sin and to live with a clear conscience before God. Here's what he said. It is where, that is to be pure in heart, it is where grace is mingled with some sin, like gold in the ore. This mixture God calls purity in the gospel sense, as a face may be said to be beautiful, which still has some freckles on it. Now don't look at each other. But you know beautiful people who have freckles, imperfections in a sense. It's why we spend zillions of dollars to cover them. But they're beautiful because the face is beautiful. They're accepted. Whence there is a study of purity, a desire, a seeking to be pure, and a loathing ourselves for our impurity, this is to be pure in heart. And so, happy are the pure in heart, those who have been cleansed by Christ, depending on Him, those who are seeking to obey Him in life and keep a clear conscience before God. Even though they may sin, they continue to repent of sin and return to Christ for help. They seek to overcome those remaining sins instead of becoming self-satisfied in their Christian life. I've got things pretty much under control as a Christian. That is so blind. Their thoughts, their feelings, their words, their acts that need to be brought under the Lordship of Christ every day and in every situation. But those who are pure in heart are the ones who are seeking to purify their hearts. And they loathe themselves when they find impurity. They return to Christ. They walk by faith. Is that your heart? If that's the way you are, then you are depending upon Christ to make you holy in God's eyes, and you are seeking to be pure in heart in your life. You would not seek those things. You would not be concerned about those things if God Himself had not put within you a desire for purity in mind and thoughts and feelings and life. And according to this beatitude, if that is true of you, God has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ, and you shall see God. That is a great comfort. We should pursue with all of our heart to be perfect as Christians, to obey Christ in everything, all the time. But His grace is sufficient to bring us safely to His eternal kingdom under grace. And to know that if we have that desire to love Him and keep His commandments, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbors, ourselves, if we are grieved when we do not, when we seek His face instead of running away from Him, when we fail, the promise is one day you shall see God face to face, face to face. So what does it mean to see God? Well, I can remember when I was a teenager and just going through tremendous spiritual struggles. I professed to be a Christian. I thought I was. I didn't have a lot of teaching at home or the church. I just remembered I wanted to be sure there's a God. And I would read things in the scriptures like, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. All creation is speaking forth." And I would remember going out alone, looking at the stars and saying, "Can I see God there? I don't understand." I heard this song that was sung, "I've seen Him in the lightning, I've heard Him in the thunder, I've felt Him in the rain." And I thought, well, I'm looking at the lightning, but I don't see Him. I would look at trees, see how beautiful they were. If God made them, then maybe I can see God. It was so confused. I would look at people I thought were Christians to see if I could see Christ in them, to convince myself that there is a God. But I never saw anything. This is not what this beatitude means, that here on this side of earth we shall see God. It's speaking of that future hope which every Christian has. To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Or when He, if we live, comes on the clouds of heaven, every eye shall see Him. It promises that if we're pure in heart now, we will be reunited to God face to face and see personally His goodness, His righteousness, His love, His mercy, His glory, His power, His majesty, His infinity, His immenseness, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and any other attribute of God that you can think of. We will see with our own eyes this amazing vision of God, which is real, face to face, and live. Because Christ has removed the barrier of sin, we shall see God and live face to face. John said in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time." Well, Isaiah had a vision in the temple and said he saw God in His glory lifted up. Moses had an appearance of God where God only showed him His backside so he could see His mercy and compassion, because God said, "No man can see me and live." They saw manifestations of God in the Old Testament, but not that full manifestation. "No man has seen God at any time," John said. But then he said, "The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him." And what that means is that the only way you and I can see God right now is in the person and life and work of Jesus Christ. God has sent Him to earth to appear before men. They touched Him, John said. They handled Him. They heard His words. They saw His compassion and His power and His righteousness. They saw God in the flesh, in the face of Jesus Christ. We can only see Him now as we read the infallible recorded words about Him, what He was like, what He said, what He did. But as we read the Scriptures, we see Him, and the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts and convinces us that, yes, He is God in the flesh. So we see Him now by faith. He said to the disciples, They said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. They wanted to see God to be convinced He was the Lord. And He said to them, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." People try so hard to find God. They look at the stars like I did, and the trees, and look at Christian people. I guess I gave some strange stares sometimes. Others try to look for visions to see God. Others look for experiences. Others look in the cloud to see if a cloud is shaped in some way like God. But the only way the human soul can see God now is to look into the Bible and see the sinlessness of the Son of God, His love for sinners. He ate and drank with sinners. To see Him upon the cross, God in the flesh, God the Son crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer is because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is enough for now. It's enough to live on. to believe and know that He is faithful just like He was in the Scriptures to you today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day, He is preparing a place, this one who suffered so for our sins and was buried and raised from the dead, is now ascended to heaven and permanently made eternity future, a place prepared for His people to live with Him and see Him in all His beauty and all His love and compassion and forgiveness and mercy, to enjoy His kindnesses which He creates in heaven day after day for us to experience in His presence. It's enough to see Him now. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, just as we also have been fully known by Him. We're just going to have to wait. And until that day, live by faith. Purify our hearts by faith. Walk by faith. Repent of sin. Return to Christ. Renew our hearts to be faithful to everything He's commanded us to live by. And in the process of that repentance and faith and forgiveness and renewal of heart to live by Him, we find that He was much more gracious than we first thought. His blood and suffering atoned for more sins than we realized. He was better and more kind and gracious and forgiving than we first thought. And now our heart wants to serve Him the more. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See how great a love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's enough. And such we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears and we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's something about being permitted to, by grace, to see Jesus Christ fully that instantly transforms us into His perfect likeness. No more sin. No more evil in our thoughts. No more hatred in our hearts. No more anger and bitterness against others. No more lying and deceiving. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when we see Him, His power by the Holy Spirit will immediately transform us into the spirits of righteous men made perfect when we die. And when He comes, our bodies shall be raised from the ground, glorified, imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, joined with our hearts and souls purified by the blood of Christ, to live in His presence, seeing Him, rejoicing in Him, never tiring to understand more of the heights and depths and breadth and width of His great love, which was in His heart when He laid down His hands to be nailed upon the tree for us. We shall see Him and be transformed into His likeness. And just to know that, to believe that, purifies our hearts on earth, just as He is pure. It makes us want to be like Him, Let me put it this way. It makes us want him to be proud of us. And those who have found that mercy in him seek to be pure in heart. So what does this all mean? If you are not a Christian today and a follower of Christ, you still have a filthy heart. You are dominated by your sinful desires instead of Christ and his love. You're enslaved to Satan and his temptations to lead you around by what you want instead of what you should be. In ways that you cannot comprehend at this moment, you are destroying your life now and in the future with your sins. Every sin will have consequences, and what you reap you shall sow. And beyond all that, if you were to die today and stand before the living God in his perfect righteousness without being purified by the blood of Christ, you would see God, but only in his wrath and judgment. And you would wake up in hell. But even yet today, if you will humble yourself and believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son and risen from the dead, if you will go to him now, who can hear every prayer, and repent of your sins and self-rule, and seek him and trust in him to keep his promise that those who come to him, he will not cast out, but certainly receive and forgive and cleanse and purify. If you will do that, he will accept you today and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, forgive you of all sins, and help you to live a new life, seeking to be pure in him for his honor. And not only that, you can now live in this fallen world knowing that no matter what happens, where the tsunami comes or the earthquake destroys us or the tornado kills us, or whether we die in a car wreck or our best friend forsakes us, there is a day coming when we shall see God and all that will be past. And just knowing that helps us to purify our hearts now as he is pure. It makes us want to live for him. Will you turn away from mercy again? Or will you take Christ at his promise, who has a pure heart himself, and go to him and bow to him and say, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." And if you're a Christian, reading this beatitude, understanding what the future holds for you, as the hymnist said, "What more can he say than to you he hath said? You, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." What is better than seeing God safely, happily, forever? If he has purified your heart by faith, you have many and precious promises for the future that comfort you to live faithfully today. And you must not let the worry and the failures of this world, the idolatry of others and their love for you, or anything else interfere and tempt you to sin against God or man. For we have everything in Christ. All you have to do each day is believe the truth. That you are destined to see God face to face by His grace. And you will find yourself, as you think more upon this grace, seeking to love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, and seeking to purify your thoughts and words and deeds and feelings and attitudes of anything that smacks of sin. And to love God with all your heart. And you know what that will bring? True happiness. For happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray together.